All right, we're going to be in 1 John this evening as we observe the Lord's Supper. I try to gear a service around the cross and as we behold the beauty of the Lord's Supper. And this evening I want to talk specifically about the love of God. Beautiful. Probably my absolute favorite. If I could preach a message every time, it would be on the love of God. The beauty of it, the power of it, the motivation of it. This is the heartbeat here of Christianity. And let's begin in 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jump to verse number 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, as we gather one more time around your word, Lord, I pray that the beautiful doctrine of your love will become clear. Lord, that we would leave here with hearts that are full, encouraged. Lord, just basking in the beauty of your love. Father, thank you for first loving us. Father, someone that was undesirable. But Father, you have displayed your love towards us. Father, allow this time to be sweet. Allow it to be a time of fellowship around your word. Father, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, allow it to be from my heart of joy and understanding your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The love of God. In verse number 9, he says, in this, the love of God. You think about that. Infinite, supreme, all-powerful, sovereign God. No one greater. No one even in the same universe. I mean, we're so far distant from God and his power and his majesty. But yet, understand this. God's love for us. This is a perfect illustration of the distance between his perfection and our depravity, our sinfulness, our sin nature that separates us. But yet, there is a tie that connects the two. And this is the intimate love that God shares for mankind. When it says the love of God, this is a term of intimate affection. Does it ever just cross your mind that ruler, sovereign, all-powerful God has an intimate affection for you? Cares for you, your specific burdens, your heart. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Some of us, that's easier than others. some people didn't laugh. But God has an intimate love. And it's an infatuation with man. This is what he begins here. Look what he says. In this love, God, in the love of God, was manifested. This word means placarded, or modern terms, billboarded. And it refers to the cross. In this, the way that we know God loves man, it was billboarded, it was advertised, it was shown at the cross. You could just imagine, when you look to the cross as a believer, you can see God's love. God's love to redeem man. It's this word is placarded or billboarded. So when we think of the cross, and this is here, we're going to see the benefits of the cross and God's love. But understand, when we look to the cross, yes, we can see the bruised body of our Lord. But most importantly, we don't serve a Lord that is in the grave any longer. Amen. He is alive and well. We don't look to the cross as a death piece. We look at it as a symbol of God's love toward man. And he says, in this was my love manifested unto the world. And he says this phrase, that we might live through him. I think this is in reference to two things. I think it's in reference to the second death, that everyone that is condemned and will stand before God on the day of judgment and without Christ as their savior will be cast into a lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever, which is called the second death. Yes, as believers, we'll talk about it later, we can rejoice in the fact that hell is not our destination, that we have passed from death unto life, that the believer, our home is a settled home, and it's in an eternity in the presence of our Lord. We have passed, or those that were dead in our trespasses and sins, dead to the things of God, have been given new spiritual life. We have been given new life, but I believe, secondly, that's not where it ends. And this is a doctrine that I believe has been abandoned, is the doctrine of the victorious Christian life. Can believers live victoriously over sin in their life? Yeah, it's not that he has come to give us life, but he's coming to give us life more abundantly. What you will find all through Scripture is that God has given us eternal life, yes, but what you will find equally, and if not more, and through Romans and the epistles, is that God has given us new life. And that is spiritual life for the present. God has enabled us as believers to live victoriously over sin. Turn with me to Galatians for a moment. Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians, a very familiar passage, Galatians 2:20. I want for a moment to, I plan on preaching a series about the victorious Christian life and how we can walk in joy and love and victory in the Christian life. But Galatians 2:20, I just want to touch on it. Let's get some context. Verse number 19. For I through the law, look at this phrasing here. Though I through the law died to the law, listen to this, that I might live to God. Okay, in reference, if we look at the law of God and we see all of its commands and demands and imperatives, if you look at Scripture and you look at it honestly, it looks like a lot and can be overwhelming, right? See, the law is not only in its main importance to show us our need of Christ, but secondly, as believers, when we look at the demands of Scripture and the calls and the demands of discipleship specifically from our Lord, we can honestly say, Lord, this is next to impossible. Would you agree? I've looked at Scripture and I've said, Lord, love those that persecute you, that hate you, that speak evil against you? Isn't that next to impossible in our... But does he give it as an imperative, as a command? But he doesn't leave us without the enabling to do it. In this essence of living for God, let me tell you something. You can't do it. You can't overcome sin in your life. You know, if someone in the Christian life attempts to overcome sin, you know what it will be? This constant just struggle and, oh, I'm really going to overcome this and I'm going to really just pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm just going to do it. And then they fail. And then they say, I've tried really hard and I just can't overcome this. Anyone ever been there besides me? Mine is discouragement. I struggle with discouragement. I can get to a point of despair or even depression sometimes. That's where my battle is. I can't overcome that by myself. I want to hopefully give you a life transformation truth. I'm not saying it's anything new. I'm not saying that. But this has set me free in my Christian life. When I realize that not only salvation is by grace, but the life I live here and now is by grace. It's not anything of me. It's all of him. Look what he says here in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:20. He says a phrase here. And as we think of 1 John, it's no longer I who live. What is he saying? But Christ that lives within me. Was Paul alive here? Physically? But he says a phrase. It's no longer I who live. We can say I have been crucified. He says that this man has been dead. Right? He has been dead. See, this is the key to overcome temptations, to overcome discouragement, to overcome any battles you are facing in your flesh. You face a battle and you try to overcome it with the power of your mind or anything. You won't be able to do it. You'll have some victory, but it'll be exemplified by victory, defeat, and just this constant warring, but never sustained, continual victory. When I understood this truth, when a man taught me this, my life was set free. Can I use you for an example?
Sure.
You got to come up here. Oh, we're getting a little crazy, I know. All right. Meet Mark. Say hi, Mark.
Hi, Mark.
No. Okay. Would you guys agree that Mark's alive? Okay, for a moment with me. Sorry, I'm setting you up.
Critics.
Yeah. For a moment, as we take Galatians 2:20, I am crucified, it's no longer I live. Yet he's alive, right? But spiritually, Paul's saying this, in the moment of temptation, in the moment of living for God, he is crucified. He's dead. Imagine with me, he's dead. Now, he's dead, right? This is temptation. Let's say his temptation's alcohol. He's been wrestling with it as a believer, battling back and forth with drinking, and now Satan comes with temptation. He's dead. Can a dead man be tempted? His flesh could be, yes. His old nature, yes. But if he is by faith living and understanding these truths that it's Christ in him, that it's not Mark Zeiser that's facing temptation, but it's Christ, he's dead. He's imputing his faith, saying that he is dead to these things, and he's been given new life, that Christ lives within him. So now this temptation comes. It's not Mark that faces it, but he by faith says, Christ lives in me. I am dead. This temptation to his flesh no longer holds any power, does it? Because now who lives within him? Who gives him the power and the enabling to face these things? Christ. See, you can sit. Thank you. For so long, men, we struggle and we try to battle with our flesh and we try to war with these things and don't look and, you know, don't lust, don't do this, and we walk around like this. That's not what he's wanting. He has offered something so much greater. You know what that is? Christ that lives within you. If you say, Lord, I can't, but you by faith believe that God has given you new spiritual life, and that's literally Christ himself that indwells you as a person. There is power to overcome any and all sin in our life. Any and all. When I have my struggles with discouragement, I had a friend of mine, he told me this. We were traveling together, and he was the one that was helping me walk through these truths. And I said something off the cuff, kind of just joking around, and I looked over and I said, I didn't mean to offend you. And he looked at me and he said, you can't offend a dead man. I thought about it. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I died with Christ a long time ago. So you see, understand, he was allowing, and he is by faith believing that Christ would live his life through him. Didn't Galatians say that? That the life I now live, I live by faith in Christ who gave himself for me. We have new life, and we can begin living victoriously now, but it's by faith, and it's by grace. Just this, and it says this in Colossians, as you receive Christ, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ? By faith, through grace, right? It's the same thing in Christian victory. We have to believe that Christ lives with us. And when we face temptation or we're going through a hard time, we must, by faith, say, Christ, you have promised in your word that you will live through me. You must conquer this temptation. You must conquer this battle that I have. We have new life. You do not have to wrestle with these things on your own. Christ lives within you. He is the enablement. He is the embodiment of power. It says in Ephesians that he is exceedingly far above all principalities and all powers of the air. Isn't Satan under the dominion of Christ? What power does Satan have over us? Do you see? See, if we fear and we do not understand this power that we have been given as individuals, we can almost feel that Satan is a victorious enemy, and he's not. He has been conquered. He is running with his tails between his legs. He is headed for the judgment of God, and he and all his minions will be cast into the lake of fire forever. We are not. We are not defeated. We are victorious. We, as believers, have been given a power, and that is Christ in us. We have all that we need to live victorious in this life. You can't love your neighbor as yourself. You can't bless those that curse you. It's the law that shows us the impossibility, but it's possible with Christ in us. He's given us new life. Anyway, that was my first point. You guys don't have anywhere to go, right?
No.
I got one that doesn't have anywhere to go. But look at verse number 10. He loved us. Verse number 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Do you know there is no man that seeks after God? Did you know in our depravity and our separation and our sin nature, we didn't seek after God? But you know who sought after us? God. this, and you couple it with the doctrine of election and man's free will, you see this beautiful picture of the pursuit of a righteous and holy God after sinful men. It doesn't make sense, but you see his grace and his love, and you see God pursuing individual, sinful, depraved men that willfully rebel and sin against God. It's not that we loved him or had anything that sought after him. He sought us and initiated salvation. And when he redeemed us, it was by grace. It was what he did, and it's beautiful. He loved us. Understand this as believers. You're not in trouble with God. He's not some ruling, demeaning, demanding man on a throne. No. He is a loving God who sought you in eternity, and he sought you to redeem you. And when he redeemed you, he adopted you, and he made you heirs of the throne. He gave you all the riches that belonged to Christ. You became joint heirs with him. He is now a father. Do you see this love? He loved us. How? Look at verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. What's the proof of it? Oh, man. He sent his only begotten son. This is beautiful. For payment. For sin. Love. Understand this. What did God get out of this deal? What did I have to offer him? My sin? Understand this love. This love wasn't motivated by anything in us. It was purely motivated by the nature and the character of God. In his superabundance of his love, he pursued sinful man. And how did he show it? He paid the ultimate ransom for my sins. When God says that he became the propitiation, this word is translated other places as the mercy seat. It's almost when God, it's forward looking to when God began to judge man, that God laid down his life and he said, forgiven, innocent, we have our sin debt paid. Do you understand this? Men that were condemned, men that were deserving of hell, men that were separated from God, dead in their trespasses and sins. He sought out man, initiated salvation, and not only did he initiate salvation, but he took their sin and he paid it all. That we stand before him innocent. Wow. What love. What a God. What a beautiful picture of his intimate, affectionate love for man. Why? Why? What does this do for believers? Look at this. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness. Look at this phrase here. Boldness in the day of judgment. Do you get this? When he talks about being the propitiation and his love for us, he says this gives the believer boldness in the day of judgment. It almost sounds like it doesn't fit. What do you mean? You're going to stand before God in boldness? Yeah. Do you know why? Do you know where your confidence is rooted in? His love. You stand before him and you know that you're standing before a merciful, loving God who has initiated redemption. You stand before him innocent. So when you stand on the day of judgment, you will stand there in boldness. That's the greatness of his love. That's the greatness of his mercy. That's the greatness of his redemption. We do not live in fear. If we have come to the conclusion that he is our Lord and Savior, we have boldness in this life. We have boldness that when we stand before God, our sins are forgiven. It's a no-so salvation. We know it. That gives us boldness to do what? Verse 17. Or no, let me, wait, I got something way better than my next point. Verse number 17, where does this boldness come from? This will set you free, I promise, if you grab hold of this. Because as he is, listen to this, so are we in the world. Who is he referencing to? As he is, Christ. So are we, the redeemed, those that have been redeemed, or been have our sin debt paid. As he is, so are we presently. Is Jesus perfect? Sinless, Son of God. Yeah. Understand this. If we have been redeemed and our sin debt has been paid, as he is, so is James Bell. In the sight of God right now, I am a perfect, sinless man. Does that resonate with you? I don't know about you, but if you knew how much sin I stored up for the day of wrath, you know, forgiveness is a big thing. He has made me perfect. And this isn't just stop here. He treats me as such. Did God forgive all your sin? Understand this. This is set you free. Does God forgive you of your past?
Yes.
All of it? Mm-hmm. Future?
Yes.
Present?
Mm-hmm.
All of it, right? We should forgive ourselves and understand in this, believe this doctrine. As he is, so am I. God treats me as such. He doesn't hold my past against me. He doesn't hold my present sins against me. He doesn't hold my future sins against me. He sees me as a righteous, adopted heir, son of God. You are free in this life. Free for what? Listen, verse number 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What is he saying? Understanding his love, understanding his redemption, the life that he has given us in Christ to live victoriously, the being the payment for our sins, making us perfect in his sight, adopted. What do we have to fear in this life? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, understanding his love is this, it's this motivator. This is what causes the believer to boldly and passionately live for God, because he knows one day when he stands before God, God has declared him innocent and he has enabled him with all power, all dominion that Christ lives within him to live the life God has called him to do. So as we live in this life, we are not fearing judgment because we believe the promises of God, but we live boldly and passionately without reservation and without fear for the glory of Christ. We have nothing to fear. Do not fear those that can kill the body, right? We have nothing to fear. So in understanding this love, we need to be set free to live passionately and on fire for God without fear, without reservations. This is what his love does. This is the foundation for everything. It's beautiful, isn't it? I love this portion of scripture. And then he couples it again. We love him because he first loved us. Amazing God we serve, isn't it? We have everything. We have the ability. So the question lies, what holds us back? As I was studying for this, and I seen the beauty of God's love, what's holding us back? What's stopping me for living completely and passionately for his glory, to abandon my life here and now to live for the advancement of his kingdom. What's stopping me? As we begin to observe the Lord's Supper, I want you to take this with joy as we remember his love and how it was displayed in his body and his blood. At this time, I want you to take time. I want you to prepare your hearts. Confess if there's anything between you and another member or brother or sister in this church, get it right. The Lord's Supper is a unifying asset to the church. Do not partake unworthily. The Bible declares great judgment for those that take unworthily. Make sure that everything is right with you and another brother in this church. But secondly, come before God, merciful and loving God. And if there's anything between you and him, confess it. Isn't God faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? He is faithful to do it. He'll do it every time, and he is just. He's the only one that is able. Let's have clean hearts, but as we prepare, let's come with hearts that are endeared with his love. Let's take some time.